John F. Kennedy gave a very important and a very well-known speech. To ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country speech. It was a very critical time in America that year, and that speech really drew the people together. It made a huge impact, and America was never before and never afterwards such a close community. You know, the day he was assassinated, the whole country fell on their knees and cried. It wasn't like now, whenever there's a president, there's a large group that's always criticizing him and telling him, you know, what he's doing is it's not what he's supposed to be doing. But in 1961, the whole nation was behind that president. And now, what I want to do this morning is really just show God's heart for the church. That each and every one of you that's here is a precious gift. And without you, the church can't function as it is supposed to function. You know, without you, you know, if you're not serving in a church, you're withholding the gift that God gave you from the body of Christ. So the scripture I want to start with this morning. I hope you enjoy my cartoon. It is 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In 2003, well, almost exactly 8 years ago, February 2003, I, for the first time, stumbled into Shofar Pretoria. God was speaking to me for a while to get a new home. I come from a very traditional background. I grew up in a very traditional church. And God told me to move. I didn't know where, so I went and we stay on a farm between Pretoria and Bronkhorstspruit. And Pretoria being far, I didn't want to travel that far. There was a church close by, but it wasn't a life-giving church. So I started looking up around the area, but I couldn't find what I was looking for. And then I broadened my searching area a little bit, and I found a couple of life-giving churches, but I didn't belong there. There was amazing churches, you know, really churches that serve God, but I just didn't belong. So a friend of mine, a close friend of mine, told me that a couple of people are actually moving up and they're planting a church, and I should go check them out. Now, it was about 45 k's from where we lived, but I did the effort and I went and I walked in there. Now, I was the only guy with a tie and a long-sleeve shirt. Everybody else was wearing T-shirts, and that already freaked me out. And then they start to worship. You know, they clap hands, and they lift up their hands, and I was like, oh, I need to get out of here. Directly after the service, I head for the door, and somebody just jumped in front of me and said, "We play for coffee." And I stayed for coffee. And I came back the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. I was the only blue bull there. You know, everybody else was people that came up from Stellenbosch. We were only 8 people at that time. But the amazing thing was, Sunday morning before the church starts, 3 cars will pull up and we'll load the sound equipment from the store we had and drive a block to where we had our services. And already the two other guys that were leading the worship will be practicing and tuning their guitars, and somebody else will be packing the chairs. You know, statisticians say that 80% of the church at this current time is doing 20% of the work, and 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work. You know, at that time, it wasn't like that. It was literally all of us doing all of the work. The body of Christ is a little bit disformed at the moment. You know, not just in Pretoria, not just in South Africa, but all over the world. You know, you get the large minority who's doing just enough to stay on the radar, and then you get the core group of people that is really buying in, that is really giving them that all. And I said, when I was in Pretoria the first couple of years, it was really amazing to have that tight-knit group. You know, because we were only 8, we only had one small group. So you'll see the people on Sunday, you'll see them at Monday in the session, you'll see them on Wednesday at small group. And what I hear from Anton and Christelle is that you guys are really a tight-knit community. You guys are really close. But as the church gets larger, it gets more difficult to keep that unity, to keep that focus, to keep that community, to keep that sense of family. And that is what drew me to show for the first time. I belonged somewhere. It was a family feeling. It wasn't like, you know, I'm a member of a church. It was, I'm a son in the house. My second scripture that I want to share with you this morning is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. I just want to pause there. We've got a couple of medical students in our church, and the one lady once told me about an email that was going around. This little boy who were born with six fingers on one hand, and were born with three legs. He struggled to move around. He couldn't grasp onto things. He had an extra finger, but it didn't work. He couldn't grasp onto things. And so many times, that's just the situation the church finds himself in. You know, God blesses the church with you know, people to serve in each and every area. But so many times, we don't want to serve where God places us. You know, we've got a fantastic gift to connect with people, but you know, I don't want to be part of the hospitality team. I rather want to join the kiddies church. So we find ourselves with a situation where we have three legs and only one hand. We find ourselves with a situation where we, you know, are missing a teeth and we can't bite as we're supposed to. Or we've got extra fingers and we can't hold on to as much as we're supposed to. If we go to verse 13, it says that, "For by the Spirit we are all one, baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have been made to drink of the same Spirit." That is the amazing thing about Shofar. It doesn't matter what race you're from. It doesn't matter whether you're black, white, brown, yellow, pink. Everybody is needed. And if anybody is missing, the church won't be as effective as it should be. It says, whether slave or free. It doesn't matter whether you're the street sweeper or whether you're the politician. It doesn't matter whether you're a cleaning person or the head of the school. Each and every one has a vital role to play. Each and every one is unmissable in the body of Christ. If God sends you to a place, He sent you there for a reason. And most of the times, it's not about what I can get out of it, but it's about what I can give. Fortunately for me, 2 years after I joined the church, also February 2005, my boss called me in and told me, I was working for a distributing company at that time, that the company is going to close down and I need to find other work. I phoned Ross, who was our pastor at that time. I said, "Ross, no me a bit." And he did. But that was a Friday afternoonish. And man, I was struggling. I just met Yakumin and we wanted to get married. And you know, I can't get married if I don't have work. But everything just worked out amazingly. The Monday morning, Ross phoned me and told me that I need to come see him. I went to see him and he said that the Friday morning at morning intercession, three people came to him and told him that he needs to employ someone and he can't carry the load by himself. And miraculously, the Lord immediately told him that he must employ me. So I first got fired and then I got the opportunity to work for the church, and that's 6 years ago. But it's been an amazing ride. It's been an amazing, amazing opportunity. And there's just a peace that comes over you. There's just an amazing contentment that comes over you when you find your place in the body to serve. It's literally like if somebody's missing, it is like a tile of a roof that's missing, or a wall that's not there, or a window that's not there. But if you find the place that you were meant to fill, you just walk into an amazing place of peace, amazing place of, this is what I was called to do. This is why I was created. And God isn't confused. You know, if you come to a house, and just like in the natural, if you're born into a house, those are the parents that God gave you. Likewise, if you're born into a spiritual house, that is most probably the place where God wants you. That's most probably where the place where God will prosper you. For the single guys, I met my wife at church because I was at the right church. We've got an amazing couple of people at our church serving there. The one guy, John Weber, he really has the gift to connect with people. He really has the gift of just, you know, locking people in. Before he was there, lots of people came to visit us, but not many people stayed because there was nobody that connected with them. They, yeah, it's a cool church, yeah, it's a cool service, but there's something missing. You know, But since John, he started his own little hospitality table. He buys cake with his own money every week. Now people has somewhere to go. He used the welcome carts as a cake ticket. You know, if you hand in your welcome card, you're welcome to get some cake. And now the turnaround changed because people have somebody to connect with. You know, he's standing in the gap where people used to fall out from. He's filling that gap now. There's a couple of questions I want to leave with you this morning. As you see yourself, if you're here for the first time, I'm mostly going to speak to the members of the house, but you're welcome to listen in. Hopefully you'll learn something, or just hopefully the message will bless you. The first question I want to ask you is, do you see yourself as a son in the house? Do you see yourself as somebody who comes to visit Shofar Standerton? Or do you see yourself as, I am Shofar Standerton? I am a vital part of Shofar Standerton. As I said, we stay on a farm between Pretoria and Bronkhorstspruit, and I'm the fourth generation that stays there. My father still actively farm with cattle. And more than once in the past, you know, our neighbors will phone us at 10 or 11 at night. They just got home and there's cattle on their lawn. Or, you know, there's cattle in their flower beds. And at that time, you know, my father don't go wake up the guys who work for us. He comes and call me and my brother. You know, the sons has to take ownership. The sons go and retrieve the cattle. You know, sons buy into. Sons take ownership. It is the son's inheritance. And also, if many people around us are owners of small holdings, they don't have livestock, but they every winter want to burn down the grass around their houses because of snakes or whatever. And when the fire, you know, they burn down, and then almost every time the fire will become a wildfire and it will escape, and everybody needs to come and stop the fire. And there's just such a clear difference between the people that's paid, the paid laborers, and the owners. The owners, you know, it's your house that's being threatened. It is your cattle that won't have grazing. You know, the owners will go in and they'll give it all. But the guys who are paid, you know, the plaas voerman and them, they don't give it all because they've got nothing to lose. They're not owners. They don't have an inheritance. And we do. There's a great story in Genesis 14, verse 14. I'm just going to give you some background. There was a major war raging. The king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, I'm not going to try to announce the other three kings, but there were five kings, and they were trying to stop four kings from invading their land. They didn't succeed, and the four kings actually took over the five kings. Now, at that time, Lot, Abram's brother's son, was staying in Sodom. And they took Sodom, they took Lot with all his wives, all his possession, all his camels, everything. And they took it back to their house. Now, one servant actually escaped and ran to Abram. And this is where we pick up the story. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Excuse me, I just need a glass of water. Now, the picture I've got in my mind is this huge army, four kings. They just had a major victory, and they are moving slowly back to their country with all the spoil. Now, Abram caught up with them in a place called Dan. During the night, Abram took his 318 servants that was born in his own house, surrounded the four kings, and attacked them. Now, these guys, they were trained together. They were sons in the house. They were born in Abram's house. They knew each other's strengths. They knew each other's weaknesses. They covered each other's weaknesses, and they lift up each other's strengths. They worked as a team, and they could overpower four kings. You know, I don't know if you watched, you know, Gladiator and all these kinds of movies. There are thousands of people, and now 318 come, and they chase away those vast numbers. So they find back Lot, and they bring him back. But the point I want to make is that it was sons in the house. It was servants, but they were born in Abram's house. They were raised in Abram's house. Abram trained them. That was one of the first things the devil actually challenged me with. you know, with my past, how can I be a son in the house? With what I went through with my habits, you know, how can I serve God? I'm not perfect yet. But that's exactly the point. We'll never be perfect in this world. I'm going to read you Galatians 4, verse 4. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. You know, God adopted us. Not because of the value we could add, not because we were worthy, but because of his love. If we read further in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer slaves, but sons, and as sons, heirs of God through Christ. Not only are you sons because God loves you, but you also have an inheritance. And not just an inheritance one day in heaven that is eternal life, but inheritance on this earth that we should walk in. The second question I want to leave with you is, are you committed to the church and to the church's vision, or are you committed to the church leaders? Do you buy into the leader's heart? There's a great example. If you get married, do you promise your commitment towards the marriage, or do you promise your commitment toward the person that you're marrying? You know, a husband promises commitment towards the wife, and the wife towards the husband, not towards the institution, not towards the marriage. And so too, because the vision might change, you know, in a couple of years, God might tell you to start to focus more on students, or start to focus more on the kiddies church. You know, the vision might change a little bit, but God never changes. A great example of that is just David, 1 Chronicles 12. David was exiled from Israel by Saul, so he's living in his mountain stronghold in the desert somewhere. And a couple of men came to join him. Now these were just, David started out with a couple of convicts, a couple of people that was running from the law. But these guys that came to join him was trained soldiers. They were from the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. Now when we read, David went out and met with them and answered and said to them, if you've come peaceably to help me, my soul shall be knitted to yours. Not speaking of only if you've got the talents that I want, you can come and join me. But if you come to help me, not only will I be, you know, paying you salary, but now my soul shall be knitted to yours. We see the same example. Or let's just first focus on this. If you go to verse 18, then the Spirit came upon Amishai. Now he was the head of the group that came to join David, chief of the captains, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to those who help you, for your God helps you. And David received them and made them captains over the troops. The Spirit came upon Amishai. It wasn't something physical, because if you look in the natural, Saul was on the one side with his castle, with his chariots, with his thousands of soldiers. And then the other side, David hiding in caves. These guys didn't come to David because David was looking like the stronger one. They came to David because the Spirit was testifying. They knew Samuel anointed him as the future king. They came to him because of the promise. If you look in the natural, this isn't the nicest church building in Stanaton. This isn't the best place to have church. But there's a promise in the Spirit. There's something in the Spirit that's calling you to this house because of what God's going to do, not because of what God already did, or not because of what the natural looked like, but because of what God is going to do. And how does David respond? He doesn't know the guys, but immediately he points them as captains over the troops. Immediately he gave them a position of authority. Also, if you look at Samuel 18, in Samuel 16, David slays Goliath. End of chapter 16, David is brought to Saul, and this is where we pick up the story. Now, when he was finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knitted to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know, this doesn't make sense. Jonathan was the prince. He was the one, the kingdom was his inheritance. He knew that Samuel anointed David on the one hand to be the future king. So he should be aggressive towards this guy because this guy is going to try and take over his kingdom. But he's doing exactly the opposite. You know, on the one hand, Jonathan is the one with the longer CV. You know, he's got royal blood. He was brought up in the palace. He's got all this, you know, military training. And David is the shepherd. You know, David is the one that stood back. And in the natural, it doesn't make sense. But Jonathan saw the anointing in David's life. And the first thing he does, he cuts covenant with David. He takes off his armor, takes off his belt, takes off his sword, and gives it to him. They become blood brothers. When I first joined the church, I had a problem with authority. You know, like, who made you pastor? Who decided that you should be pastor? You get a very quick and very direct answer in Romans 13, verse 1 to 2. Let every man be subject to a governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists God's ordinance, for God, ordinance of God. And those who resist will be judged, will bring judgment on themselves. A very clear and sudden, you know, direct answer. Anton didn't become pastor because he thought it was a good idea. Christel and them, they didn't move up from Porch because they thought it was a good idea. They're here because God appointed them. The authority that they walk with, the authority that they use, is not their own authority. It's God-appointed authority. The next question I want to ask you is, do you share the same heart? As leaders, that is such a vital question. We, at Show for Pretoria, we quite often moved venues. The second venue we had was the Getting to Know English Center. It was a school for diplomats' wives to come and actually learn English. And right across from us were an empty Greek Orthodox church. And there was a church that was gathering there, something Church of Africa. I can't actually remember the name. But every year, the pastor of the congregation had to go to Kenya for a 4 or 5 week pastor summit. And while we were there for 2 years, every year, exactly the same happened. He would appoint a leader to actually run the congregation while he was gone. And then the week before he comes back, the guys will rise up. He'll tell the congregation that the pastor hasn't been here for 4 weeks. Clearly he doesn't care for us anymore. I'm starting my church down the road. You're welcome to come and join me next week. And the pastor will come back. He left the church of 100. And when he walked into the church for the first time on a Sunday, there'll be 30 people left. It happened twice. You know, actually, Paul writes about this in Acts 20, verse 30. It says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Many churches, you know, are going through this. The leadership don't agree with the pastor, or the church leaders don't agree with the pastor, and they'll just, you know, if he can do it, we can do it as well. They don't recognize the authority. They don't recognize the anointing that's on the people to actually run the church. And they try and make their own because, you know, there's money involved. Deuteronomy 22 verse 10 says, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. My idea of an ox is somebody that's focused, somebody that's, you know, gunning for the end of the field. They want to plow. The donkey is the one who's hiding in the ox's shadows, looking for the green shrubs on the side. You know, and now and again, they'll just stop and the ox have to drag them. You can't have leadership that do not agree. You need leadership that has the same focus. Now, do you share the same heart as the rest of the leaders in the church? I just quickly want to also touch on loyalty. Now, loyalty is the cement that bonds the church together. It's very interesting if you read the New Testament how Jesus chose his disciples. He didn't choose a couple of strangers. He actually chose people that were already loyal to each other. He chose people that were already in partnership together. If we read Luke 5, verse 1 to 11, I'm just going to recap for you. a multitude of people are following Jesus, and they want to listen to him teach them. So he finds himself at a lake, and there's a fisherman, so he gets into the boat and tells the fisherman just to push the boat a little bit into the water. He sits there and he teaches them, and after the multitude left, after he finished teaching them, he tells the fishermen to go into the deep and cast your nets into the water. He does it, and he's got a multitude of fish in his nets, so much so that his net starts to break. And the Bible says that he called to his partners to come and help him. They came, they grabbed the nets, and they pulled them out. Now, the owner of the boat was Simon Peter, Jesus' disciple. His partners was James and John, the son of Zebedee. These were ready people that were committed to each other. These were ready people that had relationship with each other. And those are the people that Jesus called to be his disciples. You know, loyalty isn't something we do. Loyalty is something we are. That's why I've got so much respect for Lions supporters. You know, doesn't matter what happened. You know, loyalty isn't loyalty until it's tested. You know, I'm a Blue Bulls supporter, but sometimes we have it easy. The Lions just, you know, the Lions supporter just keeps on and keeps on. That's faithfulness. Loyalty is such a God character. You know, time after time again, we read in the Old Testament about, you know, how God draws Israel to himself and how they sin and run away. And how he draws them to themselves and they sin and they run away. But God was loyal to them because of the commitment he made to Abraham. And as I say, loyalty isn't loyalty until you get in the position where loyalty is actually tested. Did you know that in God's eyes, each and every one of us are ministers? Not only the people that's in full-time employ of a church or only the people that starts a ministry, but each and every one of us. The community that I come from, we had a fantastic dominie while I was growing up. You know, he really had a heart for the people. He really cared for everyone. But the people in the congregation took advantage of him. If somebody was sick, he was the one that's supposed to go and pray for them. If somebody had a problem in the marriage, he has to come and sort it out. If a kid was caught smoking or caught with pornography at school, guess who was called? He had to marry everyone. He had to bury everyone. Everybody led him. If there were a new committee formed, guess who was the leader of the committee? He was, as I said, a really fantastic man. But people started to leave the church because they were offended with him because, you know, he's letting them down. As a matter of fact, it was actually the opposite. The people was letting him down. We read Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12. Jesus, speaking of Jesus here, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Each and every one of us has the responsibility to be a part of the ministry. Each and every one of us has work that we need to do. Whether it is to reach out to your neighbors, whether it is to be a part of the kiddies church, each and every one of us are a part of this building. And if you are not pulling your weight, it is literally like there's a hole in the wall. It is literally like there is a hole in the roof. There is some place that has a void because you're not filling your gap. And as I said, this is not a convicting word. This is a word to inspire you. Because what I hear of Sanditon, it is already like that. But I want to encourage you, it gets more difficult as the church grows. Once you reach 300, like Pretoria, it's really difficult to not know who is involved, to not be able to draw everyone in. And if you have a roast in the oven, don't worry, I'm almost finished. I just want to close with this scripture. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 to 21. But in that great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also vessels of wood and of earth, some for honor and some for dishonor. And if a man therefore purges himself from these, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. If the worship team can just come up. That is my prayer for each and every one of you. That you will be prepared for every good work. That you will find the calling that God has on your life. That you will find the gap that God created you to fill.